In stressful times, help can often be hiding in plain sight. When I'm running late for a meeting and I can't find my car keys, now I always put them in the same place every time, but now I'm in a rush, of course, and they're not there. I search the house and all the while patting my pockets just in case they're there, and I look in the same places over and over because I've run out of places to look. I'm getting more stressed and cranky because this is totally unnecessary, and of course it's happening to me now. It's not fair. I go back to the drawer where they should be for the fourth time, and this time I move a piece of paper, like a centimetre, and there they are. But because I was stressed and not thinking clearly and doing a man look, I failed to see them almost there in plain sight. Sometimes we can get in a state of mind where our short-term memory is shot, and we aren't listening to others, and we can't process things that are staring us in the face. I know for people trying to cope with depression or other mental illness, we can be surrounded by caring people, but it's impossible to see them or receive their care. We feel incredibly isolated, and our depression wants us to see everything only in relation to it. Or if we're deep in grief, we exist in an awful present that can't remember what happened yesterday or receive the offers of help today. So in and around Psalm 77 are some hidden helps that can help us in our times of deep sadness. You know, they're right there, but sometimes it's hard to see them. The first hidden help is where this psalm is placed within the bigger book. Now, I mistakenly said a couple of weeks ago that there are three volumes within the book of Psalms. Well, there's five. And the majority of Asaph's psalms kick off book three. And that starts with Psalm 73. And we looked at Psalm 74 last week. And if you ever flick through those first few psalms in that book, and they're Asaph's psalms, there are certain themes that emerge over and over again. In fact, as we read the psalm today, you might have thought, didn't we read this psalm last week? It's very, very similar. And you're right, it is very similar. Psalm 74 was a collective song for the nation, but Psalm 77 is an individual song. But apart from that, it's the same author, the same events, the same emotions, the same questions, the same course of action for healing. Now, between them, Psalm 75 and 76, well, they're more positive and more God-focused. They seem to follow Asaph's advice to himself back in Psalm 74 to think on and remember God's power and goodness in the past. But here in 77, Asaph slides back into the same slough of despair, like he did in Psalm 73, and later in Psalm 79, and Psalm 80, and Psalm 83. Poor Asaph is a troubled, sad, anxious heart. And the majority of his songs are weeping songs. They're all about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and how awful it is and how bad he feels. And there's a heap of psalms all about that. It's like our phone's ringing and we look at it and on the caller ID, it's Asaph again. And we really wrestle with, do I answer that? Because we say to ourselves, oh, I know exactly how this conversation is going to go. We're going to repeat our last five conversations. He's going to say the same things again. I'm going to offer what kind of comfort and help I can, but he didn't listen last time. It's just the same problems, the same questions, the same grief. He's really wearing me down. I might let this call slide to message bank. Now, if we're reading through the Psalms, we get to this one and wonder why it's there. We've already covered this territory. Why did the compilers of the Psalms double up and double up so soon? We've got Psalm 74, great psalm. We don't need another one just like it. But it's interesting that the compilers of the Psalms, under God's direction, said, well, actually, yes, we do need another one just like it. And I think that's one of the hidden helps of the psalm. It shows that Asaph wasn't necessarily fixed after Psalm 74. The problem didn't just go away. Yeah, he had a good run for the next two psalms, but here he is right back in the hole. And God understands that we might have to sing the same sad song again. It takes us a while to process grief. And sometimes, like with depression, the needle gets stuck in the groove and we keep jumping back to where we were before. Perhaps some of your prayers have been like mine, where I say to God, Father, I hate that I'm talking to you about this again. You must be sick of me confessing the same sins, bringing the same worries, asking the same questions, yet again asking for a solution. The very existence of Psalm 77 shows us that God doesn't get sick of that. The psalm is an invitation to come back again. Now, we might be a bit of a one-hit wonder, singing the same song over and over again, but don't let that put you off speaking to God again about it. Now, just because they're repetitive doesn't mean that they're trivial. The deeply distressing situation Asaph is in is such that his faith is under severe stress. Of course God wants him to talk to him about that. And verses 3 and 4, the pressure just keeps building up. I meditated and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. Some of our trials are long-standing. The underlying pressure of an uncertain future, the stress of a long-term illness, frustration within the family or at work. It can take away our sleep, and when we lie awake, our minds constantly turn it over, replaying the unhappy event or trying to work through all the possible options. Sometimes these are things that we can't express to others, and sometimes we're unable even to express them to ourselves. All that there is this feeling of dread and unease and tension that weighs upon us and never seems to go away. Or, like in verses 5 and 6, it's when the past seems better than the present. In verse 6, Asaph remembers his songs in the night, when nights were times of joy rather than sleeplessness and worry. And when it seems as though God is blessed in the past but is silent now, well, the questions start to come. Why? What has happened now that I've lost the joy that I once had? Have I done something wrong? Has God rejected me for some reason? And this thinking leads to those questions in verses 7 to 9. In the real pain Asaph is feeling, he's questioning God's love. It's as though he's asking, if I'm going through such a trial, does God really love me? Or has he written me off? He's facing the possible collapse of his faith again. He sees the possibility of not only losing this battle, but losing all battles. Maybe this cumulative effect of Psalm 74 and now Psalm 77 is such that he can't stand up to it anymore. And so we get a torrent of sorrow in verses 7 to 9. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he, in anger, withheld his compassion? Now, perhaps you've got a favourite out of those six that you tend to ask. Or maybe you've got your own, a question that keeps coming to mind when you're down. Now, Asaph's heart has asked these questions before, three psalms ago, but they're not easily dismissed. And they can burrow down into our soul and do some real damage. So just because we've asked them before doesn't mean that we're not allowed to ask them again. Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians 12 that three times he asked God to remove the thorn in his flesh. That was something that was causing all kinds of grief and pain and sadness. Three times. But it was in the asking and not getting the answer he wanted that Paul experienced God's grace in a more powerful way. So one hidden help in plain sight is the existence of the psalm itself. God doesn't get bored when we have to go over the same things again and again. But that can also be a help to us who are sitting outside the psalm at the moment, like I talked about last week, while someone we care about is singing this song again. The help that we receive by this psalm is the encouragement to be gracious in listening, to not let Asaph go through to the message bank. When people grieve, they often need to say the same things out loud again and again to process their reality. When those things float around in our heads, it can seem unreal. We can either choose not to believe them or we just can't believe them. But to be able to say out loud that someone has died and is gone helps us to make it real to deeply shocked hearts. And people in grief may say the same thing to you again because they can't remember that they've said it to you before. They're in this awful, continuous present. And so your presence with them, able to listen graciously, is a crucial part of their healing. Also, listening to someone who suffers with depression or dementia and can't break their cycle of thinking, that brings its own grief. And it can wear our heart down. But much has been written lately about being what's called an unanxious presence. So that when people are anxious and stressed or unclear in their thinking, we can have a ministry of being a calm, unanxious presence for them. That we can sit with them and be what they cannot be at the moment. And through that, we express God's presence to them in a very real and tangible way. But this psalm reminds us that it might be a long process, and we might hear the same things over and over. But being there with them in that can be the gift we can give someone who's deep inside this song. The next hidden help in this psalm is literally hidden in the new edition of the NIV translation. You'll see a footnote at the end of verse 3, down the bottom of the page, says, the Hebrew has selah, a word of uncertain meaning, here and at the end of verses 9 and 15. Now, if you've got an older translation of the NIV or a different translation again, that word selah is still there up in the text. So the translations in the new edition have just thrown up their hands. You know, we don't know what this word means, so we're just going to leave it out. Chickens. You know, since psalms are songs, it might have a musical meaning, like those Latin words that we have on our sheet music, a direction to do something in the song. When I see selah in the text, I've always believed that it's best translated as bass guitar solo. But most people think it's best translated as a pause in the song or an interlude, a chance to sit and ponder what has just been said. And when you see where it pops up in throughout the Psalms, that's a pretty good understanding. It often comes at moments when it would be good, very appropriate, to stop and pause for a moment and let what's just been said sink in. It seems that Asaph's doing that even as he writes it, because it's those pauses that make all the difference. Now, we'll have a quick look and see how it can apply here in a moment, but Selah's presence in and of itself is a hidden help. When we're stressed, anxious, grieving, our thoughts can go a mile a minute. Even like me looking for the car keys, you know, it wasn't really stressful in the big picture. But even that reduced my ability to think clearly and process information and act thoughtfully. Instead, I was going back to the same places I'd already looked. And I wasn't really looking when I got there because I was already thinking about where to look next. I should have said to myself, Michael, Selah, pause, take a breath, think. It was interesting that earlier in this week when I was preparing this sermon, I read an email from a friend and then immediately got a phone call from another friend. And both of them were talking about the need to stop and take a break. The email talked about having to attend training at work when work was really busy. You know, she needed that training like a hole in the head. But the trainers started each session with everyone taking 3 deep breaths and allowing their eyes just to wander. And she said it didn't suddenly make her super happy to be there, but just that pause cleared her head enough to make the training work for her and for it to be far more positive than she expected. In the phone call from another friend, she was speaking about burnout and the need, especially when we're caring for others, to step out from that and be refreshed. To take a break, to clear the head and calm the heart. They're Selah moments. So Asaph applies Selah therapy to himself 3 times, at the end of verse 3, verse 9, verse 15. And it'd be good to think to yourself of why those Selah moments come at those particular times in the psalm, because we've only got time to focus on just one now, the one at the end of verse 9. That selah comes right at the end of that list of desperate, anguished questions. Asaph's come to the end of all that he can say. Are those questions true? They sure feel like it in the moment. It seems like the end of everything. And yet, in that silence comes another hidden help. Because it was hidden by the anxious words, blocked out of his consciousness by his grief. The selah moment at the end of verse 9 clears his head and heart just enough for new information to enter his inner conversation. Actually, it's not new information, it's really old information. In verses 10 to 12, he decides to think about God and to remember his work in the past. There's something, a new change in his heart, and something, there's this determination. Do you see that in those verses? Four times, Asaph says, "I will." And he goes back to what he knows of God. Sometimes when we worry or are going through distressing times, our thoughts go round and around and it feels like there's no escape. But after he takes that breath in the selah break, he's able to stop and think about what God has done in the past. Now, sometimes our praying is best done after we stop and think for a bit and remembering who it is we're coming to. The first couple of verses of the psalm, he tried praying and it didn't work. It wasn't until he took this selah break that he was able to go to prayer. Because Asaph goes back to the Exodus, that great deliverance of God's people. Now, that was his help back in Psalm 74, and Psalm 75, and Psalm 76. And yet he needs another reminder. He's forgotten in that time. He really needed that selah moment. In verses 5 and 6, he looked back on the good old days in his life and was discouraged. In verses 10 to 20, his focus is widened. He's now able to see the bigger picture of God's love for his people, and he is encouraged. While his focus was still on himself and his good old days, it didn't help. But the bigger picture brought the encouragement. He gains perspective. And in doing that, he gains confidence in God. Yeah, maybe that's why Jesus stresses remembering in the Lord's Supper. In fact, the Lord's Supper can be a selah moment when we remember the great truths of our deliverance and God's power and love. We're prone to forget. And in our anxiousness, we're prone to be thinking of everything but the power and love of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Take a selah moment. Stop. And it's in the Lord's Supper where we can ask those six questions that Asaph asked in verses 7 to 9 and answer them in light of the cross. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he, in anger, withheld his compassion? Well, the cross gives an emphatic no to those questions. And the Exodus gave an emphatic no for Asaph. He remembers, again, that if God has shown himself like this in the past, he can be relied upon to remain the same, even though it might not appear so at the moment. Often in our distress, it's so hard to think outside ourselves and our immediate situation. Asaph found it helpful to raise his sight to God and to remember and to think and to consider God's actions in the past. The last hidden help is the mystery of God's silence in all of this. Why does Asaph have to go through all this again? Why is his heart crying out again? Why does God seem to hide? Why is he silent sometimes when we cry out to him? going on bushwalks through the forests up and down our coast, I often love coming across those huge turpentine trees or mountain ash. Oh, they're beautiful, straight growing, strong trees. And you often find vines growing up them. Vines, that they're pretty thick themselves, but they're unable to support their own weight, and they rely on the tree for strength. Now, if a storm comes through, a vine on its own can't stand. But connected to the tree, one of two things will happen. If the force of the storm comes from behind the tree bears the brunt of it and protects the vine. But if the storm comes from the front, the vine is forced right up against the tree, even closer, and finds its support. Well, we are those vines. You know, we really are unable to stand on our own. When these storms come for Asaph and for us, we get in these situations where we feel like it's all falling apart. But when those storms come, we're either protected by God and He shields us from their full impact, or if He does allow the storm to hit us head on, it's with the design to force us closer to Him and to find our strength in Him. Asaph was hit by a series of storms that threatened to uproot him. And God's apparent silence drove Asaph to search Him out, and in doing that, found the strength that he so desperately needed. He found hope as he was reminded of God's character. Perhaps in your situation at the moment, God is giving hidden help. And it may take a seal or break to discover them. A quiet place, a few deep breaths, 15 minutes break from the routine, the unanxious presence of a friend, time with other Christians at church, in worship, the Lord's Supper. Opportunities to sort of break the circuit for a moment and discern God's presence in the clamour of our head and heart and find real help for our souls yet again. How about I pray and we talk to God about that? Father, thank you that Psalm 77 is here in the Bible. Yet another psalm of yet another sorrow, so similar to the ones already. But even that tells us that we can keep bringing our regular trials and heartaches to you. That having said it once doesn't mean it's gone or shouldn't be mentioned again, but we can actually keep calling out to you in our distress. Thank you for your patience and for your understanding of who we are. It's very time limited and very limited in our understanding. And thank you for the helps you give us, even in distressing times. Thank you for the encouragement of having your whole Bible for us, where we're able to see the big stretch of your faithful care to your people. Thank you for friends and loved ones who have been that unanxious presence for us, where we've been out of control or unable to think straight, and they've just been there. Thank you for those times of silence where we've shared our grief together and where words just couldn't express what we're feeling, but our presence expressed your presence with us. So, Father, we pray, whether we're in this song or outside of it at the moment, that we might take the breaks that we need to take to stop and remember who you are, what you've done in the past, to give us hope for the present and for the future, for the present and the future. Father, give us grace to be that unanxious presence with others who are going through grieving times or who are struggling with long-term illnesses, wrestling with depression, suffering from dementia. May we express your presence in those situations, and that together we might be able to stop and hear you and turn to you. Thank you for your gracious, patient care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.